Good morning to each one of you and welcome. And may God be honored and glorified in this service. He already has been. I've been blessed by all that's been brought to us already. Maybe by the grace of God, we'll add one or two more things and then our cups will be full. And we can go from here and live out this week. I think it's right that we give this first day of the week, in service and worship like we are this morning. And it sets the tone for the rest of our week. I believe it helps us to do that. So I praise God for that. Thank you for each one who's taken their part this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to take some thoughts from chapter 4 and chapter 5. This was part of my reading this week, and earlier this week I come through these chapters and they stood out to me, and I went back to them a time or two throughout the week and I felt led to preach from them this morning. Our sermon title is Our Temporal Life Journey. I almost said temporary because it fits. Our temporal life journey. So look at verse 17 and verse 18 of chapter 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, all about us, our lives, are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that we don't see out of these two eyes. I think I still have close to 20/20 vision. What I see here is just temporary, and what I cannot see with my eyes is eternal. That's simply what the verse is saying. My life, the one I've woken up to and lived this week, is just part of a temporary, enduring only for a time experience. And so that statement, how does it affect us? How does it impact us? My life, the one that I've woken up to and experienced this past week, is part of a temporary, enduring, but for a moment experience. So how many times did you think about that this week? Well, I can't answer that question for you. But as I thought about my week, I realized that I experienced this week, even though I was thinking some about this, I experienced all the typical emotions and drives that I normally do. I experienced concerns over deadlines and commitments that I'd made. I dealt with anger and impatience. I wondered about the pressure of life. Will it ever ease? This week, I also experienced the beauty of this life. I experienced the same outdoors and the blooming flowers, trees, fresh cut grass, the smells of spring, of new life. Family around the picnic table with the day coming to a close around us. I experienced all of those things this week, but underneath it all, coming to me day by day and throughout the day was this truth. My life is going to be interrupted either by my death or the return of Christ. This life that I experienced this past week is temporary. It is just for a little bit. You young people, I don't know what all goes through your minds. I know there's a lot of life ahead of you. There's just a little extra fuel on the fire because of the youth, the vigor of youth, all of that brings you. But underneath it all, for each one of us, must come to the surface this truth, this reality, that my life is going to be interrupted either by my death or the return of Christ. It may be suddenly and without warning. Or everything I know and have experienced will end. Or it may be slowly. It may come slowly. It may be old age that takes me. It may be 85 years old and bad heart, bad knees, but it still can just make it out the door and, you know, mow the grass or something. Maybe all of that for me. I don't know that. But regardless of how, have you thought about your death this week? Have you thought about it? Now, quite frankly, I would like to stay here a little longer. And I'll say why that is. I think I can say that honestly. I believe I can say that honestly because of eternal things. I think I can. There are some souls I'd like to see in the kingdom yet. There is family responsibilities that I'd like to see through. There are obligations that I have personally and in business life that I feel a responsibility to. And for some things, it does become quite difficult. Remember, we're thinking about the temporal things that are seen and those things that are not seen, which are eternal. There are some things it does become quite difficult to be able to discern. Is this a temporal vision and goal that is motivating me, or is it eternal motivations? It's really hard to start to sort that out. And as I thought about that, perhaps that is part of this light affliction that Paul talks about. Now, when Paul talked about the light affliction back in 17, if you just want to look at that, we read that. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. The affliction itself, it's not like it's so light. It is not actually downplaying the affliction. What makes it light is that it is but for a moment, temporal, that. And in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. So the one's light, the other's heavy. What's the difference? It's just that the eternal is so different, it can't be measured. It's just a way of saying the one's light and the other one is heavy. So coming back to our affliction, as real as it is for us, the affliction that I think, I'd like to suggest to you that part of our affliction as we move through this life and wrestle with what we can see, that which is so close and natural to us, and yet we comprehend by the Spirit given to us a much higher purpose and calling. And so as a Christian, you're right. We carry some baggage, the man up the street, who has nothing to do with our Christ and God, doesn't carry. We carry a burden, and we'll see some of that as we go along. So I think that's part of our light affliction, because this week, if you are in Christ, you wrestled with this. And so do we sense a higher calling and purpose? Is God getting through to us? Does death and eternity cut through the temporal in our lives, in your life, in my life? Does it do that? So I have about 7 points. My first point that I'd like us to take away from this sermon this morning is the reminder that we are mortal. We are mortal. We're temporal. That means that we're going to die. Mortality. Talk about a mortality rate. We're going to die. The mortality rate for mankind is 100% until the return of Christ. It's just the way it is. Mortal. Our residence on this earth is temporary. I just want us to be reminded of that this morning and accept that reality. as I was pondering this, my mind went to death and my personal experiences with death. I have not been beside someone who has died. As a family, we did experience I guess I could say trauma of death. My brother, Lorne, was killed. If I have my date right, it was September 12, 1988. Blunt force trauma in an accident. It means he hit so many things that his body couldn't handle it. And he was taken at 19 years old, full of life, hard worker. So much to do. Strong, responsible. That was Lorne, the eldest in the family. And I remember the word as it spread through the family that night, hey, come downstairs, there's state police here. And there's something wrong with Lorne. You know, they have a way of breaking those things to you. They say, well, there's a problem, there's been an accident, we're not totally clear yet on the details, but you need to be aware of this, and we're getting more details, and they give you that first shock, and then they'll go to their vehicle, and yeah, he knew it all, and he came back, and yeah, it was a fatal accident. Your son is gone. And so we saw firsthand how that vigorous young man was cold and still in a casket. He was gone. And there's some interesting pieces around that, and I don't spend more time with that this morning. My first point that I'd like to take away from this sermon is that we are mortal beings. This life, this flesh, this body is but temporary. And James 4:14 says this, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. It's gone. This morning, if we could see this congregation as God sees it, I don't know exactly how he sees it, but I think he could see it this way. There could be a time clock running above each one of our heads. As we move around here and talk, those little clocks would just move right around with us. Out the door we go, into our vehicles, and there go our clocks. And Monday morning, we come back into work. You know, just back into work. just going to work. And there's our clock. There it is. Counting down. And so how does this reality of death and morality, temporary life, how does it impact me? The sands of my time are running out. I'm not standing here this morning with some revelation in my heart, although I believe it would be possible for me to receive that my time is really short, you know, strangely short. I'm not standing here that way this morning. Maybe for one of you it is. Do you know death has not touched this congregation in a real public way in a long time? Oh, it has, in some little ones that we have had no opportunity, by and large, for most of us to establish a relationship with. And so that's maybe just a little different. But, yeah. So how does it impact us? Does it sober us? I think so. Does it stir some fear? I think so. Whatever the emotion for the Christian, though, we see beyond the temporal to that which cannot be seen. That which cannot be seen right here. And in death, we see beyond it. And in death, we see life, light, and rest. Death in this culture, in our society, is painted as black and dark, right? And there is a coldness and a stillness to death, true. But as a Christian, we see it as life, light, and rest. Three beautiful words. The second thought I'd like us to be impressed with from these verses here in chapter 4 yet is this thought. And I already touched on it some, but that is our affliction. Light in comparison to the greatness of eternity. This affliction is at least partly defined by this. The clarifying statement is found right in the verse. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Does this seem difficult to you? We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Does this seem difficult to you? It's hard for me. This looking and searching out of that which is not seen is frustrating to the flesh. It frustrates the flesh. This quest of searching out that which cannot be seen from that which can be seen can be unsettling and somewhat abstract, and yet at times so crushingly clear. Oh yes, I'm going to need to give up that goal as well. I'm going to need to give up that wish as well. Whatever it might be, however it impacts you. This affliction certainly goes further than the conflict of the heart and the mind. This affliction, this light affliction, which is but for a moment. It goes further than just the heart and the mind. God allows some very difficult things to come into our lives. And so I'm suggesting that you're right. There is a battle of the heart and mind in this thing. That's part of our affliction, but it goes further than that. Affecting the things that we see. God allows these afflictions to affect the things that we can see. It may be our health. It may be our bank account. It may be some serious setbacks. I don't know what all it might be. You know, one of us could be growing some cancer cells right now that are going to overtake our body. The possibilities are real. God allows some very difficult things to come into our lives to affect the things that we see so that we can better see the things we cannot see. So that we have clearer vision to see that which cannot be seen. Why has God designed it so? Why does God put us in the middle of all of these things that we can see? All of these things that we can naturally identify with, and then call us beyond these. Why does God do that? I don't have all the answers to that. I don't understand it all, but perhaps it is because God is proving to us once and again that I've given each one of you, myself, the ability to choose. I can choose. We are given the ability to choose. God just flaunts that in front of us. All the opportunities to be distracted by that which we can see, to be caught up by it, and then he says, okay, now, here is the greater calling. Here is the higher calling. Here is the better opportunity. Here's what I want for you, and so we choose. And to bring him glory, I believe that's all part of it. But let's continue on into chapter 5. I want to look at our third point here from the first four verses of chapter 5. Let's read verses 1, maybe through 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. For he that wrought us from the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, one of the reasons why we needed to go back into chapter 4 to start there is because of what's happening here in chapter 5. We're building off of chapter 4. We're building off of these earlier statements. And he goes on then, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what's being talked about? My third point is for us to receive our house, which is from heaven, our earthly house must be dissolved. And so these verses here, first of all, in verse 1, is talking about, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's a comparison to, a likening to the tabernacle of the Old Testament. What was that building? Well, it was made out of what? Wood and fabrics and so on. It was temporary. Not only was it temporary, but it was movable. It wasn't stationary. It wasn't permanent. It was temporal. It needed to be replaced. It wore out. They made new fabrics, put new wood into places. And certainly the temple that was finally built to replace it was much more permanent. Maybe you could make some likenesses there. But the comparison here, right here in this verse 1, is that there is a similarity between our own morality and temporary life and this earthly house, this tabernacle. And so our bodies are similar to that. It is a temporary structure our bodies are over an eternal spirit which resides within. Within this body resides an eternal spirit. Soul resides within it. So we spend so much time thinking about and caring for this covering, this tabernacle, over this spirit, don't we? Did anybody think about an ache or pain this morning or how they needed not just a shower, but a hot shower and, you know, maybe even the right soaps? And I want to smell good. And so my hair just didn't comb right this morning. Oh, I don't know. I mean, it's nice that you all look clean and pleasant. I have no problem with that. But the point is, we've spent some time on our tabernacle, and it's very natural. It's very easy to do. But what Paul is teaching here and what he's reminding us, what God wants us to learn from this, is that for our house, to receive our house which is from heaven, our earthly house must be dissolved. And so at least you could take this point from it, that for me to receive that eternal body, the heavenly body, this one needs to die. We certainly can learn that from it at the very least. But my point is, as we think about this temporal, this tabernacle, it is easy for us to spend time on it. And so easily, in the process, lose sight of the eternal part of each one of us. Within this tabernacle is a spirit where God meets us and God cultivates us and asks us to also cultivate, to be a co-laborer in that spiritual growing up in Christ. And so how well have we cared for our souls this past week? This building of God here in this verse 1 yet. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The building of God here, I believe, must be speaking of our resurrected bodies. And this body is new and made entirely of God. Well, you say God's the creator of all things. Oh, yes, he is. But there's something about the resurrected body that's different than this body, because this body here has an earthly aspect to it. It has no earthly entanglements. The heavenly body doesn't. It's perfect and it's eternal. It's so different from anything that's earthly. So different than this body that I'm in. And it's made entirely of God. And so we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he goes on then. You'll see in verse 4, I just want to notice that. For we that are in this tabernacle, talking about our earthly body, do groan, being burdened, for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so that's actually going to be part of my next point. But verses 6 and 8 conclude the thought from my point prior, which was that for us to receive our house, which is from heaven, our earthly house must be dissolved. You'll see that in verse 6 and verse 8. We didn't read them yet. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, verse 8, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. And so those verses just clearly state how that we need to give up this body to receive the body which is from heaven. This one is temporal. The next point I'd like to look at, fourth point, is I want us to notice the travail in these verses. We talked about light affliction from chapter 4. And here we see it again. You'll see it here in verse 2. For in this we groan. Anyone groan this morning? Well, I wasn't by your bedside when you got out of bed. I don't know. But what about groaning? We had a question in our Sunday school lesson. For what should we weep for? And a good question, a fair question. This is sort of a similar question. For in this we groan. And what groaning did we have this week? What is this groaning about? Verse 2 says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That's saying that right here, right now, in all of the blessings or challenges of our life, there is a part of us that is seeing beyond and saying, I really want to be clothed with the body from heaven. That's what that verse is telling us. In verse 4, it says, for we that are in this tabernacle, again, this body, do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We groan not because we hate this body. We groan not because we want to abuse and destroy this body. God has given us a strong will and desire to preserve our bodies. And so we take care of it. We eat good food, try to stay away from too much sugar or too much coffee or whatever it might be, because we want to feel good and those kinds of things. That's the right thing. These verses are saying that. Being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. It's saying not that we would somehow shorten our lives here by abusing our bodies. That's what that's saying, I believe. Not because we're going to be careless with this tabernacle, but that we're groaning because we're still in this tabernacle and we are understanding there's so much more. That's what this verse is saying. That we would like to be swallowed up of life. And that, to me, has a present and future tense to it. We would like to be swallowed up of life today. We'd like to be swallowed up of life in our ability to serve God, in our ability to be free from just some of those, all of the struggle of this tabernacle and this flesh. That's the one part of it. The other part of it is that we recognize that there is a day, there is a moment when we can escape all of this and enter into and be clothed up of life, swallowed up of life. That's a beautiful thing. We groan because we wish to be clothed with a perfect and eternal body, and that we might leave behind death and dying behind. We groan for that. So once again, we understand that travail and sorrow, being burdened, as verse 4 says, being burdened is a normal part of our lives. That's right. It's not just for the old man. It's not just for those of us in the middle of life who have a row of children that have the demands. I mean, you can't even talk. Okay. It's not just for them. It's not just for them. It's also for the youth. It's for you young ones. And here it is. We're to be burdened with this desire. And this is only becomes more real as we understand what one day we will have. Knowledge of the eternal brings both groaning and hope. Knowledge of the eternal brings both burden and hope. It brings both of those. And I think you can understand that. I want to continue on in my fifth point, and that is, I want us to notice the confidence of Paul. Let's go ahead and read the Let's go ahead and read through verse 13. I'll start again at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. I'll just stop there. I want us to notice the confidence of Paul. And I want to start in verse 1. We already read that, but it's these first three words. For we know. For we know. That is not a, that is a definitive statement. It's not ambiguous. It's not sort of suggestive. It's just a statement. For we know. And he says, he continues on here in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent. This confidence that Paul had, this assurance that he had, where did it come from? How does this happen? And I think the key to it is found in that little verse, verse 7. Just sort of dropped in the middle there between verse 6 and verse 8. Therefore, we are always confident. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And so the key to this vision, this ability to see beyond the temporal, the ability to understand the eternal, is built in this verse, is taught to us in this verse, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And also, another reason why that is, you'll see it in verse 5, I didn't note this before, but now he, Christ, that wrought us for the self same, I'm sorry, but now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That we also have the can have the confidence of Paul because of that earnest of the Spirit. And that word earnest, somebody recently was just working through a contract to purchase a house. And that word's still used. The earnest money. The earnest payment. Does anybody know what it means? Okay. Advance. It is, yes, it is all of that. It is the down payment. It is the advance. It is the proof of. It's the commitment of. It's connected to the rest of it. And so the earnest of the Spirit has been given to us who believe. And so that is why Paul had confidence, and we also can have confidence. The sixth point I'd like to take from this, these verses, is that this life that I'm living now in this body will come before the judgment seat of Christ. Those verses are right here. I read them. Verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. Paul says that we labor, whether present or absent, that we might be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God. We're made open. But we are made manifest. We're made open. We're revealed unto God. And I trust also made manifest in your consciences. The life that I'm living now in this body will come before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know? That's not something I really want. This sobers us, doesn't it? Not only does it sober us, but it also sobers us. It also gives us a resolve. And Paul seemed to note that. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. what do we learn from this? Well, the fact is that it brings, these verses bring some accountability into our lives. They sober us. They make us stop and think. And it calls us forward. It calls us higher. And if we have not sent our sins on before, if we have not reckoned with our sins while we are still in this tabernacle, we will experience the judgment of Christ on our lives. On this day of judgment, we will experience His judgment upon us, not His mercy. And so that's what Paul's appeal was here, his concern was. And it's just, again, recognizing, if I can tie it back into our temporal bodies, just recognizing the battle, the seriousness of what takes place in this tabernacle, and how that these verses are in here to remind us of our need of a Savior, because that's how Paul concludes this chapter. And it's some beautiful verses. We're going to look at them here in just a moment, because Paul helps us to see again how needy we are, how temporal we are, how mortal we are. And then he takes us and helps us to see what God has done for us. And we'll find that here in verses 14 through 21. I just want to go ahead and read those verses now. These verses give us our reason for hope. These verses are a soothing balm to our groaning and weary bodies. For the love of Christ constraineth us, verse 14, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him not no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. These verses, as I already mentioned, are the soothing balm for these temporal bodies. We are in these bodies. We rightfully groan. We're in a struggle and a battle that's bigger than us. We really have difficulty seeing clearly every moment of the day, every hour of the day, that which should be seen, because there's so much in front of us that's so easy for us to see. And so this brings, as I mentioned, this affliction. It brings these troubles into our lives. And yet these verses here cut through all of that. These verses cut through the fog of war and clearly outline our victory. They do that. These verses give us hope. These verses give us reason for being. These verses give us a cause. A ministry of reconciliation to a world full of temporal and fleeting lives, all headed to an eternity. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are come new. To bring this back around, God has given us an opportunity in this new covenant to experience a newness of life that helps us to see that which cannot be seen. If you know something about victory and power in your life, I don't stand here this morning and say that I'm a perfect man, but I do know about the battle and the conquest, and I do know about victory in life. And God by his power, by the earnest of the Spirit, by the work of Christ, gives us, I believe in this new covenant, a greater ability to see that which is not seen because of our relationship with him and his power through us. May God help us this week as we live. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amazing verses. And so God help us this week. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we've looked at things that are difficult to be seen. Oh God, we thank you for your love and your mercy to us. And Lord, we do recognize just again this morning our mortality, our temporary bodies that we're in. We recognize the struggle of the flesh that each one of us faces in maybe many different ways. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to see beyond that which is right around us. Help us to see. Help us to see into the heavens. Help us to see the spiritual warfare that goes on around us. Father in heaven, we do groan to be clothed upon with that new body. And so I pray that as we go from this place, we would be sobered by the shortness and the brevity of our life, regardless of how long we live. I pray that it would help us to make choices as we think about judgment, as we think about your love and your mercy and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cleanse us and to wash away our sins and to become the righteousness of God in him. I pray that all of this would motivate us forward in obedience, that we could be the light, the salt, the witness to this society that you wish us to be. Lord, we pray for those who could not be here this morning. We pray for Anthony. We pray for Phil George. We pray for Rusty. We pray for others who just pray you be near to each one of them. We pray for our witness this week and our activities. Bless us and keep us in your care, we ask in Jesus' name.